There's a practice, a good kind of Bible study tip I want to share with you this morning. And to illustrate it, I want to look at Genesis 12, the passage we read earlier. It's a passage we've looked at a few times over the last couple months, but I want to look at it in a different way. When you read the Bible, sometimes I find it really helpful to ask yourself, what could the author have said? Or what could God have said instead of what he did say? In Genesis 12, God is calling Abram. He's starting this movement that he's going to save the world with that culminates in Jesus. And he calls Abraham to leave his country and his family, his father's house, and he makes him a promise. He says, if you leave, I will make of you a great nation and will bless you and will make your name great so that... And he gives a reason for that promise. What could God have said there? What could he have said? I will make you of you a great nation so that you will be powerful, right? He could have said that. That would have made sense. I will bless you so that you will be happy. I will make your name great so that you will be famous. You will experience all of these blessings. But that's not what God said. He could have, and all of those things would have made sense with the promises that he was making to Abram. But what he says is that I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. That is the call to Abraham. That's the promise to Abraham. That's the reason for the promise and the blessing of Abraham. And that's the promise and blessing that carries us through, and I think explains really what's going on throughout the rest of the Bible story. That God is blessing his people so that we can be a blessing to others. It's such an important principle that I want you to repeat this after me. We are blessed to be a blessing. Let's say it together. We are blessed to be a blessing. That is the purpose. That is the plan of God. It's what we start to see in Mark 6. It's also a lesson that was illustrated by either C.S. Lewis or William Temple. It's a quote that's in your bulletin, one of those quotes that for somehow we can't trace back to who originally said it. But regardless, it's a good quote. One of them said, "The church is the only organization that exists for the benefit of non-members." The church is the only organization that exists for the benefit of non-members. Does that make sense? The church is here not just for us, not just to keep all of our members happy. The church is here for the world. That's what God has called us to be. That's why we're here together, so that we can be a blessing for others. And that's the uniqueness of what the church is as compared to any other organization. And if that's true for the church, I think it should be true of pretty much everything we do here. During the winter, we talked about our worship. All the different parts of our worship services and why we do them. And one of the key points I hope that came out of that was that these elements of worship, the sermon and singing and praying and all of these things, in part prepare us, equip us to go out there and worship God out there and share this blessing with others. Everything we do in the church is not just for us, but for the world, for others. And as we've been talking about small groups these last few weeks now, throughout the summer, it should be true of small groups too. Small groups are not just for us, they're for the world. Jeffrey Arnold is a writer who wrote a book about small groups, and one of the principles that he puts forward for what small groups should be, he has three dimensions to it. He says small groups should be facing upward in worship. He says, we worship God, God encounters us and worships us. There's this vertical dimension to what small groups are. Second dimension is inward. We should be facing inward, towards each other, caring for one another, speaking encouragement to one another, helping one another, and serving one another. Third, he says, and this is the most difficult one, is he wants our small groups to be facing outward. So as we worship and are nurtured by God, as we care for each other, we also face outward to others in the world so that we become a blessing for them. And that's a key dimension to what small groups are. Jesus in Mark 6 starts to turn his disciples outward. That's what we begin to see in that chapter. And I think we see four things in how he does that, four elements of this chapter show us how small groups help us to become blessings to the world. And I want to look at those four elements this morning. The first thing that happens in small groups, and that we see in Jesus' small group of disciples, is that in small groups, we experience the scariness of ministry together. Scariness of ministry. A lot of Christians think that ministry is scary. That getting outside these walls and serving people and doing that hard work of loving people, sharing our faith, or talking to people about Jesus and the promises and the blessings that He offers us is scary. And it is. Because when we do that, we don't always know what to expect. We don't always know what kind of people we're going to end up serving. We don't always know how people are going to respond to us when we share this good news, or what we believe to be good news, with them. Christian ministry can be scary. And Jesus invites them into this ministry together, prepares them for it. What I think we're afraid of in particular are three things. First, we're afraid of ministry, that we won't be able to do it. We don't have the gifts, we don't have the skills, we don't have the experiences. We're afraid that we won't be able to do it. Our second fear is that we'll fail, that people will reject us or mock us or ignore us. And so we're afraid of the response that we might get from people whom we're serving and sharing with. Third, we're afraid because we're not there yet. We think, how can I possibly help someone else or share this good news with someone else if I fail all the time, if I'm imperfect? We feel like we have to be there, wherever there is, before we can actually go out and serve other people. And in this passage, Jesus confronts these fears directly. He sends His disciples out. And I imagine the disciples are rather frightened, in part for some of those same reasons. They're ordinary men. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Jesus didn't call the best of the best. He didn't call the super religious people. He called nobodies. And so I'm sure they're wondering, how are we going to do this? Do we have the skills? Do we have what it takes to do this ministry? Afraid of the response they'll get. They've already seen people reject Jesus, oppose Jesus. They already know that people are kind of plotting against Jesus. And I imagine they're wondering, well, if they think that of Jesus, what are they going to think of us if we're doing the same things Jesus is doing? And they know they're not there yet. They're not Jesus. I'm sure wondering, how are we going to do this? We see how Jesus does it, but how are we going to do it? He confronts these fears directly. In essence, He tells them, you've been with Me. You've heard the message. You've experienced My healing power. And that's what you need. Jesus tells them, don't take anything with you. He says He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, just for walking with. He says, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals. At least they got sandals. That's a plus. And don't put on two tunics. You travel light. Don't pack anything extra, is what He's saying. Because all you need is God with you. All you need is the gospel, and He sends them out with each other. Apart from that, you don't need anything to do this mission. So if you're afraid you don't have what it takes, this is what it takes. This is what you need. He also confronts their fear of failure or being rejected by simply saying to them and recognizing to them that not everyone is going to accept you. He says, if any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. Some people aren't going to listen to them. Some people aren't going to want to hear what they have to say. This message of turning to God. He says, expect that. That's part of it. That doesn't mean you failed. Failure is in not going, not having people ignore you or reject you. So he prepares them for the fact that their ministry isn't going to be just a bunch of people streaming towards them, thankful for this message. And then about that fear that we're not there yet. The Gospel of Mark, one of the big themes in the Gospel of Mark, is the failure of the disciples. Over and over, we see the disciples failing to understand Jesus, failing to follow Jesus, failing to stay faithful. We see it. That's one of the points of Mark's gospel, is that Jesus' disciples are not there yet. That's part of it. So don't be afraid to serve and to go out there because you're not there yet, because you're not going to be there yet, and you don't have to be there to do real ministry, to really help people, to really bring them good news and hope. The mission, I think Jesus is saying, doesn't flow out of being perfect. It doesn't flow out of having all the tools. It doesn't flow out of some assurance that you will be successful, and in your terms, successful. The mission of the disciples, of any disciples, flows out of a relationship with Jesus, flows out of having experienced His blessing and His healing and the good news that He speaks to us. And it flows out of being in a community that is there with us, supporting us, going with us. That's what the mission needs, and that's what Jesus sends His disciples with. In that group, He gets to talk through these fears that they have and reassure them that they are still called to be a blessing to the world. Second thing that happens in groups that helps us to be a blessing to the world, and we're going to really go quickly through these number two and number three. Second, we process our ministry experiences together. We have a little tangent in this Mark 6 passage about John the Baptist, and then we come back and it says in verse 30, the apostles gathered around Jesus and told Him all that they had done and taught. Incidentally, the apostles, it's not just the disciples, it's the apostles. Apostle means sent one, someone who's been sent. So it says, the ones who were sent came back. And they began to process. They said, this is what happened. Jesus doesn't fix them and then send them. Sending is even a part of the process of healing. So He sends them, they go, they come back, and Jesus teaches them more. He encourages them, and He invites them to rest, which is the third element that happens in our ministry. Together, we learn the rhythms of ministry together. They come back, they're excited, they're telling Jesus all that they've done. And He said to them, come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while. I love that verse. Jesus knows that ministry is hard. Jesus knows that being on mission can tire us out in a good way, but it still makes us tired. And He says, this is part of it. We need to learn the rhythms of ministry together. He's aware of the disciples' fatigue. He's aware of what they've been through because He knows them. He's been in community with them. And as a community, they care for each other. That's one of the great things, I think, about small groups, is that in small groups, we know one another. We're doing ministry together. We're serving together. We can see when we need rest. We can see when we need to go out. We can serve each other and sometimes say to each other, you know what? You need rest. You need to get away. You need to be refreshed. That's what Jesus does with His disciples. And that's what we have the opportunity to do as we know one another better. As we know what we're doing, as we understand this mission we're doing together. As a community, we care for each other, we learn the rhythms of ministry together, when we need to rest, and when it's time to serve. And fourth, we witness God's work through us together. In Mark 6, Jesus emphasizes and then reinforces this lesson, that they are ministers of the gospel. Minister means to serve. They are servants of the gospel, serving the world with this good news that Jesus has blessed them with. He's saying to them, basically, you have been blessed by witnessing my work, by hearing my teaching. He even brought healing into the house of Simon and Andrew and heals Simon's mother-in-law. He says, you've experienced the blessing that I have to give you, this healing power. And now He sends them to be a blessing, to do exactly the same things that they've experienced from Him, to heal, to proclaim the good news, to call others into this life of discipleship, life with God, life loved and sent by God. Then He reinforces the message in verses 30 through 44. See, Jesus continues to teach the people. You know, they keep people caught up. They went for rest, but the people caught up to them. Isn't that true? Isn't that how life goes? We want to go to rest, but especially we have our cell phones and email, and people are always finding us because they want more from us. And so Jesus teaches them. And He says, this is what the crowds need. They need to hear this message. And after this day of teaching, it says, verse 35, when it grew late, His disciples came to Him and said, this is a deserted place. The hour is now very late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy something for themselves to eat. The disciples come to Jesus looking for Him to give them this program. What are we going to do now? What's the plan? Send them away. And I imagine they're a little hungry themselves. What are we going to do? What's the plan, Jesus? What's the program? And He looks at them and He says, You give them something to eat. You feed them. This is your ministry. You are the program. I love that. Churches a lot of times act like if our leadership, our boards, would just come up with a great program, that's what we need. It's not. You are the program. We are the plan. Jesus doesn't send them out with anything. He doesn't say take money. He doesn't say take extra food. He says you are the plan. You bring healing. You share this message of good news. You feed them when they're hungry. Small groups allow us to experience healing, to experience the gospel on a deep level. That's what we need. We are broken. We are hurting. We need help. We need direction. Small groups allow us to experience those things. And we become more united with Christ as we get personal and start to ask, how does the gospel affect me in my family and in my workplace and all of these places? Small groups allow us to experience the blessing of the gospel. But small groups also equip us to go out and be the program, be the plan. There is no plan B. There is nothing beyond or above us being servants of the world, being a blessing to those who need it. That's what we do in small groups. And I want to share with you an example of this happening from my own experience. Back at the church I served in Chicago for a few years, we started a small group ministry. And in this small group that Lauren and I led and held at our house, we had spent about a year and a half just learning together. We'd gone through some books of the Bible and talked about what the gospel is. What is this good news Jesus is talking about? What is the plan for the church? And we studied that and we talked about it together. And one day, one of these times we were meeting together, we started asking, okay, what do we need? What do we need to do? What do we want to do next? And it came out that the people in the group had a common passion. They said, we've been talking about this gospel. How do we share it? How do we share this good news with others? You know, we talk about the gospel going out and being servants and blessings to the world. How do we do that? And that was a passion. They said, we want to do it. We just don't know how. There was a common passion and a common need. And so we did. We started talking about that. We started saying, okay, what are your barriers? What makes it hard for you to share this message? What makes it hard for you to really connect and do ministry? And we got to talk through some of those things specifically. And we said, well, what about some of the people in your lives? What are some of their barriers to really hearing this message about God's love and taking it in? What are their barriers to it? And we got to talk specifically about what those barriers were. We got to talk about what is the gospel. How do we experience the gospel? How can we share it? How has God moved in our lives that where we can connect with other people? Then we got to pray for one another. We prayed that we would have the courage together to share it, the wisdom to have the words, the love to really want to go out and bring people this message of hope. And we prayed for the people that we were talking about, neighbors and coworkers that people said, these people need to hear about God's love. And we prayed for them and just asked that God would prepare them to hear this message. And then we went out. We went out into our workplaces, into our neighborhoods, into our families. And people had these conversations. They really did. And we came back together. And it was really neat just to be able to celebrate with one another when someone said, you know what, I had a great conversation with my niece the other day. And we got to say, thank God for that. That's an answer to prayer. You were equipped to do it and you had this great conversation. Or someone might come back and say, you know, I started talking with my neighbor about this, and she asked this question. I had no idea what to say. And so we said, okay, well, how would we respond to that question? Or what's another question that we might be able to ask? And then they could go back out and do it again. We got to do that as a group. Together, we had this common passion. We needed to be equipped, and so we equipped one another. We went out together, and then we came back and shared with one another. That's what happens in small groups. Specifically, personally, we learn together. We discover our passions and gifts. We're equipped to do the ministry that God has called us to do. We start to own the ministry. We start to realize that we are the program. We are the blessing. And we become the blessing to the world around us, to people in our lives. God works in us, in healing us, in bringing us grace, in showing us love. And He works through us, and taking all of these things to the world around us. And it happens when we get personal with the gospel, with one another, and when we own the mission. When we say, this is our thing. This is our ministry. I like to think of it as being a cup. And as a cup, a lot of times we feel empty, right? Our lives often feel empty or dry or drained. And we need God to pour into us His grace, His love, His mercy. And God, when He gets to the top of the glass, He doesn't stop pouring. He keeps pouring and pouring so that we can overflow, so that love and that grace can just come out of our lives. And we can treat other people with that love and grace and share with them the hope of Jesus. That's the plan, that God would pour into us until we are overflowing with that love and that grace and that truth, so that we can be the blessing to the world. There is nothing that I, as a pastor, there's nothing that any of our boards could come up with that will accomplish God's purpose more than us getting personal with the gospel and being the mission, being the ministry to others. You feed them. As much as I believe that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that Jesus has come to be with us and died on a cross so that we could be just completely forgiven for our sins and live freely and openly and transparently. As much as I believe that this gospel of how Jesus has risen from the dead and promises us new life now and forever, as much as I believe that that is the most joyful and fulfilling thing that we could give our lives to, it's not just about us. It's not just about you. It's not just about your goals or ambitions or happiness. You are God's plan to bring this message of hope and of love to the world. That is what the church is. Jesus blessed His disciples. They experienced His truth. Last week He said, the secret of the kingdom has been given to you. He blessed them with that. They experienced healing. And then He sent them to be a blessing to the world. Henry Nouwen is a Catholic, was a Catholic writer, was, not is. And he wrote a book called The Wounded Healer. I love that phrase. That's who we are. We are wounded people. And because of that, we need a community where we just pour the gospel into each other, pour this hope and this grace into each other, where we teach each other how to live in a fruitful and joyful way. But we are wounded healers who are called to bring that healing power to the world around us. Jesus has good news for us, that God loves us, that love can heal us, that love can heal our marriages, our addictions, our sorrows, our anxieties. We need a place where good news can soak down into us. We also need a place where our eyes are open to the people around us that have all of these same wounds and addictions and sorrows and struggling marriages and anxieties that we have, and where we can be equipped to go out and be a blessing for them. That's what the church is. That's what happens when we get personal. We become the blessing. Let's pray. Loving and healing God, You are good to us. Lord, we know we are often acutely aware that we are not perfect, that we aren't there, that we don't have all of the gifts and skills that we might want or desire. Lord, but this morning, we put aside all those other goals and ask for what we really need. We ask that You would bring healing to us through Your word, through this community, through Your bread and cup. Bring us that healing and fill us so fully with that, that we would just start to overflow with it, with joy and peace and love, so that the world might experience the same blessings that we find in You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.